Hey, good morning, Crossroads. Good to see everybody. Man, good to see you. Hey, good to see you. My name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. So if you're a guest, welcome. If you've been here forever, welcome. If you're online, welcome to you. We're glad that you're with us here today. Guys, week three of our series called OMG, the God I Wish You Knew. That's what we're in today. We've been kind of unpeeling the layers of God a little bit and trying to ask this ourselves, who is God really? And not the version I've created because of culture or maybe what somebody told me or maybe because of my past hurts, but who is God really? And so we've covered some really big spiritual grounds in just 2 weeks so far. We started off week one asking, is God real? And then the next week we said, is God personal? And so if you missed any of those, I'd encourage you to go back online, go to crossroadsgrace.org/series, or you can go also to our app. You can download all that stuff right there. Great way to stay connected with us, and you can find out exactly where we've been. But to pull us up to speed a bit, we said everything in the universe has these signposts that point to the reality of God. Whether it's cosmology or nature or morality, they all point to this God that created everything and sustains everything that says God is real. But then last week we said not only is God real, but he's actually very personal, that he wants to know us in a personal way. And he's done a few things in order to show us that. One is through the Bible, that he's given us his word to be able to connect with him. Prayer is another way we can connect directly with him. And then obviously through Jesus Christ, we see him giving his only son to show how personally he wants us to know him. So again, big ground that we've covered in just 2 weeks. But this third week, we actually get to cover something really awesome and say we understand that God is big. Then we find out that God is really big. And maybe for you, you've experienced some of these times before where you feel like you're on top of the world. You know, like things are going great in your life. Maybe every sale you make at work is like an epic one and like you are just the best thing ever. Or maybe you're a parent and you are parenting the snot out of things right now. You are owning it. Your kids marginally hate you. Like it's a really good day. You know what I'm saying? Like good fantasy football, man, you are on top of your league because you buried all your Raiders. You got rid of all them and now you're like on top, man. You're on top, baby. You're on top. You're just flossing on top of the world right now. You're feeling it. You're feeling it. My daughter had to teach me that and And she's 9, so, you know, but you're feeling good. Like, you're feeling good about life. And as you're feeling good about life, you sometimes forget God a little bit. You're like, you know what, I don't know if I really need God. And sometimes I even do that. You know, I'm feeling pretty good right now. And if you came in here today and you're not sure about God, you're not sure if you know anything about this whole thing, you might actually point to your good life as the reason that you don't believe in God. You might say, you know what, I got health, I got a good family, I got a good job. I mean, I'm in shape, like things are going really good, so why would I ask a God into that and mess the whole thing up? And I could even understand that a little bit. Except you and I both know this, that as universally true is it that there's some things that are happening good in our life, sometimes very quickly it can go negative really fast. Like you fall off the mountain or the wheels fall off and you're wondering what in the world just happened in my life. I mean, you haven't sold a house in a couple of months and now you're wondering if your boss is gonna keep you around. Those midterm report cards come back for your kids and you realize you're not as great as a parent as you thought that you were. You're maybe growing older and you're like, things are moving and getting bigger and I wasn't expecting this to happen and I'm not in control of my life as much as I thought anymore. Or maybe even you just start to consider the universe and how big it really is and you say, how am I supposed to be a part of that? This is crazy, right? Just remarkable to even think about. And so when you watch things like that, like it does something inside you. It just kind of shakes you a little bit. And for a lot of us, we're like, man, we run to God when we see things like that. That, man, God is bigger than I thought he was. And we realize really big two main things about ourselves. Number one, we are not as big as we thought we were. And number two, God is way bigger than we thought that he was. But what's interesting is even though we see things like that, a lot of us treat God kind of like this. And what we do is we might believe that God is real and we might believe that God has done some great things. We might even believe that God has like done some amazing things in our life. But in reality, we just kind of want to think of him this way. We want to think of him small and we want to think of him as is not too big because a big God causes us big problems. And so we kind of need to make sure we keep him small. And in fact, we need to keep him small, but we also need to keep him contained. We can't let him get into too many things or he'll start to mess with our lives a little bit. So we keep God contained and kind of over there until, of course, we need him, right? So then we'll run back over and be like, oh man, relationships problems. I need my God. You know, but okay, other than that, we're gonna keep him there. Or maybe you're like me and, you know, you're parenting and you think you're on point, but then yesterday happened and you're like, I'm not. So I need God. Like, we need God big time. Or maybe it's a financial problem. We need to get God. But in reality, most of the time, we want to keep God just about as big as our smallest problem, or we want to be able to keep him contained so he can't get out of control. In fact, we want to keep him contained, and, you know, we actually want to keep him, we want to keep the lid on him too so he doesn't get out of here. And then also we want to keep him hidden. I forgot that part. That's right. Yeah. We also want to keep God hidden, because here's the scary part. If people start to understand that we believe in God, it's going to throw off the whole idea that we're in control of our lives. And so we can't have any of that. And so we hide God, and then we basically just kind of carry him around with us. You know, we just kind of hang out. We have a backpack version of God. We want to keep him with us when we need him, but we don't want him to get into anything that we don't want him to get into. We don't want anyone to know that he's in our lives. And this may actually be the God that you know. It might be the God that you grew up with, that you really believe is okay being contained and small and hidden. But boy, the God that I wish you knew, the God that is big and awesome, I just wish you knew that he's beyond everything that we've kind of contained him with and we've hidden him from, because God is amazingly big. And before you get all bent out of shape and say with big God comes big problems, I just want you to know something. The fact that God is big is very, very important to us. It really is, because a small God does no good for us. If we are more advanced and we're stronger than God, then we don't have any need for him. But the reality is that he is big. And that if we were smarter than him, we wouldn't need him, but that's not the God I wish you knew. In fact, the God I wish you knew is massive. He's huge. And so, but what we try to do is we live a backpack God life, and then what we'll do is we'll bring him out when we need him, or when we come to church 1.7 times a month, okay? Or of course, if you have, you know, season tickets to the 49ers, you think God's okay with me missing out or whatever, but we really think that God is all right with this. But the Bible tells us a completely different story. Tells us a completely different things about him. In fact, the writer of the Psalms has so many amazing things to say about God's bigness. Consider just some of these verses that we see here today. In Psalm chapter 8, for instance, it says this: "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" Psalm 50 says, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine," God says. Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Guys, God is big. He is big, big, big. He is both infinitely big in stature, but in everything else. Consider what the late, great A.W. Tozer said. He said that because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. And so as that little bit of gray matter starts to pour out of your brain trying to understand what you just read here, you should just know that God is big. God is big. There's absolutely nothing that escapes his bigness. But what does that mean for us? What does that mean for me personally? Why should I care about a big God? Why can't I just carry him around my entire life and use him when I need to? Because frankly, I'm not hurting anyone, so what does it really matter? Well, I want to take the rest of our time to unpack this just a little bit, to understand why it's important that we have a big God today. So if you have your Bibles with you or your Crossroads Grace apps, I want you to open to Isaiah 31. Isaiah chapter 31 in your Bibles or your Crossroads Grace apps, we're going to be there in just a second, because today I want us to see why a big God needs to be big to all of us. And as you do that, let me give you a little context of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a fascinating book of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It was written by a guy by the name of Isaiah, who was a prophet of God, which meant that he was God's mouthpiece. And the entire book of Isaiah speaks of the salvation of God that is coming, which is so interesting because some authors and some scholars call Isaiah the Bible in miniature form. Here's why. The Bible has 66 books in it. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has two big sections to it. Isaiah has two big sections to it. The Old Testament is 39 books long, that first section. Oh, the first section of Isaiah is 39 chapters long. New Testament, 27 books long. The second section of Isaiah, 27 chapters long. In Isaiah, it talks about pointing to the Savior of the people for Israel. And the entire Bible points to the Savior in the name of Jesus. But that's not even the most fascinating part. The New Testament quotes Isaiah more than any other book in the Old Testament. In fact, 29 times it's referred back to, because Isaiah speaks of the Savior or Jesus more than any other book. Now, why say all that? What does that really matter? Is that just some great trivia for later? Possibly. But because I say this is because Isaiah knew how big God was. He knew how big God was. Isaiah knew that because God was describing himself in Isaiah to his people, he could hear what God was saying. So what we read here is not a well-worded masterpiece by some poetic prophet, but these are actually the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign God speaking his bigness into the world. And God needed to do this because the people of Israel at that time were all messed up, and they were headed on a road that was going to lead to a lot of trouble, but was because of their own making. They had chose to worship foreign gods other than the God of the Bible. And because of that, another nation was coming to make them captive, to take them captive. And if you were held captive by these nations, it wasn't a walk in the park. It meant pain and abuse and torture. It was coming to the people. But God, for chapter 1 all the way to 31, had said, listen, this is coming, but it's not going to last forever. At some point, I'm going to free you. I'm going to free you from your bondage and your captivity. Just be patient and wait for me. But God's people didn't like that. They didn't like those directions. They didn't like that timetable. So they decided to look outside of God for help, which is where we pick up in Isaiah chapter 31, starting in verse 1. We read these words. It says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen. You do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. So what we read here is that what happened is that the people of Israel were looking to this nation, Egypt, for help instead of God, which is just so ironic if you know anything about the Bible, is that God saved the people out of Egypt because they were in captivity for 400 years, and now they're going back to Egypt to say, hey, can you help us from being held captive by these other nations? They felt that someone other than God could do a better job of protecting them than God himself. And when we don't get something that we deserve, or we think that God isn't doing something that we think he should do, we also turn to other nations for support too. You may not know that, but we do. I mean, we'll turn to the nation of drug and alcohol just to be able to numb the pain. What we'll do is we'll turn to the nation of work to try to get ourselves out of debt or our financial problems by working harder. What we'll do is we'll focus all of our energy on the nation of our kids so we can ignore our crummy marriage. You and I, we look to all kinds of things, all kinds of nations other than God to fill our life. But we just know that they can never do what they say they're going to do, because they were never meant to be able to fill a space that only God can fill. And this is what the people of God were doing in Isaiah's time. They were looking outside of God to find some practical way of being saved instead of looking at God. But God's saying, hey, listen, just stop buying Egyptian garbage. Like, seriously, knock it off. Like, it's not going to do what you're going to do. Don't waste your money. Look to me, God says. Look to me and I will protect you, which is what he says in verse 3. The reason he says that is, but the Egyptians are mere mortals and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. God says, guess what, boys? Listen, all those people in Egypt that you're trying to like lean into, they're just human like you and I, like all of you. Like, if you want to really lean into me, I'm going to give you my right hand to protect you and guide you. And guess what? You're not going to be able to get that in the chariot and camel army depot in Egypt. Like, it just doesn't exist there. So trust me. But as silly as that sounds, we still do that today. I do that today. We put our hope, we put our trust in anything other than God. Because if we're honest, we kind of look at God as a storybook character. It's fun to read about, but he can't really do anything tangible to help me in my life, to protect me. He's too small. And that's why we buy stuff we can't afford to validate who we are and our worth instead of trusting God. I mean, that's why we run into the arms of other people instead of running to a God that loves us. My friends, that's why we eat and smoke and drink and shoot up all kinds of things in our body so we don't have to, because we think God is not enough. That's why we do it. We run to our Egypts. We run to our nations believing that in them we can find what God lacks. Because again, God is small. But that's not the God who he, that's not the God who he is at all. It's not who he is at all. In fact, the God that I wish you knew, he's really, really big. He says that he's more than enough for anything that we have in our life. And anything that we place between he and ourselves, these things in between us, they're called idols. And that could be power and success and popularity and pleasure. All of those things get between us and God and create a distance between us. And that distance is known as sin. And sin is what killed God's son, Jesus Christ. So when God sees us running into the arms of sin again, the thing that killed his own son, it just grieves him terribly. He says, why would you run back into the arms of an abuser when the God of the universe wants to hold you? Why would you run for protection to some foreign enemy when the king of the universe wants to protect you and fight for you? Because guys, listen, here's the truth. God will ultimately make our enemies pay. All of our enemies. He will hold all of them accountable. All those things that are evil and terrible in this world. There will be nothing that goes unchecked, nothing that gets unnoticed, because he's big, he's powerful, and he is in control. Which is why I want us to read verses 4-5 so carefully today. Isaiah 31, it says this. This is what the Lord says to me. As a lion growls, a great lion over its prey, and though a whole band of shepherds is called together against it, it is not frightened by their shouts or disturbed by their clamor. So the Lord Almighty will come down to do battle on Mount Zion and on its heights. Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pass over it and will rescue it. This is awesome. Okay, this is amazing, okay? So here, before I get to it, listen. I've been to Africa twice on missions trips, and each time I went there, I went on a safari. Okay, has anybody been on a safari before in Africa? All right, we got one, you and me. We went on a safari, okay? Everybody else, let me tell you what it is, okay? Here's what it is. When you go on a safari in Africa, here's what you do, okay? You get into a Scooby-Doo van. Remember those? Like the Scooby-Doo van, okay? That they kind of cut the top off so they can lift it up just a little bit and you can peer out at what you're looking at, okay? And then, of course, there are no seat belts in it because, really, it's not going to matter, right? So you get into this thing and then they drive you through a gate that looks like the gate in Jurassic Park, you know? Like, you know what I mean? Like, huge thing. And then you're looking around like, what? And then they drive you in there, and then as they close the thing behind you, you're asking yourself, am I in the Hunger Games? Like, you don't even know, right? You're not even sure. Because you're driving into the plains of Africa toward wild animals, okay? There is no fences, there is no moats, there is no Dole Whip stand to get a little snack. Like, there's nothing like that. Any snack that's going to be had is an animal on you if it gets a little hungry, okay? That's it, you know? And so you drive around in a Scooby-Doo van trying to find wild animals for hours on end, okay? Here's the crazy thing, though. After a while, you get snobbish on the tour. Right, here's what happens, okay? You'll be sitting there after about a couple hours, and you're like, oh, great, there's another wildebeest. Woo, that's really cool, you know? Oh, a zebra. Ah, an impala. Oh, there's a giraffe. Look how tall his neck is. Ah, you know? Like, you just get snobbish about it, which is just crazy to think. But then, if somebody tells you about one animal, they might even say, we heard about it, or we said, hey, we might have seen it. All of a sudden, you got to kind of perk up and take notice. And that animal is the lion. It is the lion. And here's why. Whether you see it on TV or at the zoo or in an African jungle, you pay attention when you see a lion because it demands honor and it demands respect. I'm telling you. And here's why. Did you know that the average African lion is between 4.5 and 6.5 feet long, but its tail is 39.5 inches long. So that means from nose to tail, it's upwards of 9 feet long. Okay, that's crazy. It weighs between 265 pounds and 420 pounds. It roams about 100 square miles, is kind of what its pride is, where it goes in. Its bite is 650 pounds per square inch, which means that it could take down an animal 1,000 pounds just by breaking its neck. It can run top end speed 50 miles an hour, but it can sustain a speed of 32.5 miles an hour. By the way, when it roars, 114 decibels is what it's been ranged at. That's louder than a jet engine. So my friends, a lion is an amazingly, awesomely powerful animal. But what we just read in Isaiah 31, 4 through 5, should jump off the page at you. Like, should just completely blow your mind, because that's such awesome imagery. What Isaiah just shared with us, he said that you can imagine a lion over its prey with its paws inside its prey, with the claws inside it so it cannot move. And you can see its shoulder muscles all defined because the small little matted hair is on there covered in red blood. And it arches its head back with its mane flowing, and it roars as if to say, I dare you to come any closer. Right there, that is an amazing, awesomely terrifying sight, isn't it? That's what a lion is. But gang, let me just tell you this. This is what it looks like when God destroys its enemies. He will destroy and devour them like a lion over its prey. There will be nothing left. There will be no debating. God will win, and he will destroy his enemies. But I have to tell you, this is exactly what God will do when it comes to sin too. One day, God will destroy every sin that was in this world that has made things wrong, and he will purify it back to the holy creation he designed it to be. He will return the order that was robbed by Satan and his evil schemes. He will stand over sin. You and I just need to know that as sinners, me included, we deserve to be under his paw. We deserve it. We deserve to suffer for the fate of our actions, our sin that we've done in this life. God is clear to us in Romans. He says, for the wages of sin is death. We deserve to be under the paw of God's wrath. And that's not a popular opinion, I get it, but it's the truth. Our sinful choices have placed us underneath the paw of God. And at any point, he could release those claws into us and end us, and he would be just and right in doing it, because our sin has corrupted, has defiled us in front of a perfect God. And so we are under his paw of wrath. Can you imagine that? But there's another scene of a lion that I think is important for us to remember. It's when a lion is protecting his cubs. Now, granted, the mamas are way better at this than the dads, but the daddies, I've seen it occasionally too. And when you see it, it's almost that very same scene, that same intensity, that same power, that same roar. But this time, behind him are those cubs. And he's saying, I dare you to try to get by me. I dare you to try to get by me, because I will devour you. I will use my 650 pounds per square inch to destroy you. You do not mess with my cubs. I've seen it. So there's another way that we can be positioned with God then too. That instead of being under his paw of wrath, we can be behind his broad shoulders of protection. We can stand behind him in confidence, knowing that our God is for us. And oh, by the way, if you're behind him, you are on the side of victory. Because Romans 6 doesn't stop there. In fact, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we don't have to feel the wages of death. We can have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We can choose which side of the lion we want to be on. And the choice is how we handle Jesus. Who is Jesus to us? Is he a great preacher? Is he a great teacher? Or is he the Son of God come to earth to die for our sins in our place and be our lion? The question is ultimately, what side of the lion do we want to be on? But if we're honest, we have questions when it comes to God's ability to protect us, don't we? We just do. We look around at this world of chaos and say, okay, this does not seem to be right. God, if you're so big, if you're so big, then why did all those people have to die in those floods in Carolinas? If you're so big, then how come I didn't get to hold my baby girl before she was born? If you're so big, then how come you can't heal my cancer? Those are legitimate questions about God's bigness when we're going through big things. So what's the answer to those questions? I don't know. You don't know. Because those things are above my pay grade, and they're above your pay grade too. But however you came in here today, there's a reality that we can all agree on. See, whether you don't believe in God at all, or maybe you're kicking the tires of faith trying to see what you believe, or you've been a Christian so long you remember when the New King James Version of the Bible was written. Like, it doesn't matter. Anywhere in between there. We can all agree with what this guy Paul said once in 1 Corinthians. He said these words. He said, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." See, here's why I say that we all agree. Because every single one of us knows that in this life, there are some things that we don't get, that we don't have the full picture. And as much as we may think that we know, we don't know. We don't have all the answers. There are things, and there always will be things that we can't answer. That's why Paul says, he literally says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. And all that I know now is partial and incomplete." That's what he says. It's just the reality of our world. Listen to what author Kevin Hartnett said. He says, "Indeed, though through his own gracious revelation of himself, we can understand God in part, but we can never fully comprehend him or even a single one of his qualities. There will always be more of his wisdom to understand, more of his power, more of his holiness, more of his love. We will never fathom him. We will never tire of him. Through all eternity, we will look upon him and marvel at the endlessly creative, wonderfully gracious, uniquely righteous, timelessly beautiful, unsearchably glorious, infinitely loving maker and ruler of all." But the fact that we can't answer all these questions speaks to an even bigger reason why we need a big God. Because when we face questions that only God can answer, we need a big God that will one day answer them all. And that's why the rest of what Paul says is so important. He says, "But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." See, at some point, the mirror clears up. The fog lifts. Even in San Francisco, the fog lifts. That spiritual knot that is within our gut will release, and the unknown will be known. Why? Because we will be in front of God. Because we will be face to face with the creator of the universe. And how we relate to him in that moment will depend on what side of the lion you and I are on. Will we be in front of the lion because of our own pride and our own prejudice and our own whatever in our life, or we'll be shielded from God by judgment by the Lion of Judah in Jesus Christ? My friends, listen, God is real, God is personal, but God is big. And that big God loves you big time. And here's how I know that's true. Because you and I both know that Satan will try everything he can to get us on the wrong side of God. He always will. He'll scheme. He'll find ways of distracting us away from God. He'll try to shrink God to this such a small size that we don't even think that he's there anymore. He'll lull us to sleep nice and easy, thinking that everything is fine, everything is secure. Just trust me, Satan will say. And he'll do it so sneakily, so craftily, that you'll think that he's almost like a lion. Peter tells us this. He says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Now, this might seem strange to you because it seems strange to me. You have to be thinking like, "Pastor B, hang on. You just said Jesus is a lion, and now you said that Satan is a lion too? Like, how can they both be a lion? That doesn't make any sense." And I wrestled with it. And I tried to think about it, but then there was one word that stuck out. And that one word is like. And as I read it, I realized, I'm like, oh my goodness, that's it. See, Satan is like a lion, which means that deep down, Satan is just a poser. Like, he's just a fake poser lion. That's all he is. He could be like a lion, but his roar compared to Jesus is like, meow. Like, that's it. Like, all he's got. Like, he's a poser fake. That's all he is. So he is under the paw of God. So when you hear Jesus roar, don't get worried. Get excited, because I want you to remember this one idea, that when God roars, it strikes fear in his enemies, but confidence in his family. That's what it is. So don't believe the poser Jesus, the poser Satan. Believe in the Lion of Judah. Don't believe it. He's got nothing. He's got nothing. So whatever you're going through in your life, listen to me very carefully. If you are behind Jesus, you can get through it. You can do it, because his strength is for you. But if you're on the other side, you're on your own. You're having to figure it out. But Jesus is saying, hey, come on behind. Come on behind. I got a little roar for you. You know what? Hey, Satan, bring it again. What do you got? That's what I thought, right? His roar strikes fear in his enemies, but confidence in his family. So wherever you're at today, where are you? What side of the lion are you on? And Jesus is saying, come on, we got lots of room back there. Ain't nothing gonna get you, because I am the Lion of Judah. I have died for your sins. That blood that you see on me is because I died for you. So come on the right side. Come to the right side of Jesus today and know that he fights for you. God roars. It strikes fear in our enemies, but confidence in our family. Father God, we love you so much right now. We thank you for the fact that you, Jesus, are the Lion of Judah, that you have come to rescue this world from the wrath of God. You have come as a baby so we can relate to you. You grew up so we can know that you went through what we went through. You did all that for us so that you could say, trust me. Jesus, you died on a cross that was meant for us. You went in a tomb that was meant for us. You resurrected and went to a place that was only for you, but now you prepare for us. Father, you give us all of that because of Jesus. And so Jesus, you are the Lion of Judah, and who stands between us and God when this life is over. And Father, if there's anyone here today that is on the wrong side of the lion, Father, I pray right now that you would move in this place. That if you don't know who Jesus is today, you would simply say, Father, I'm a sinner. I've created a gap between you and I, and there's nothing I can do to fill it. But today I realize Jesus is real. He loves me. He wants to be the lion that protects me. And so, Father, I say, have him stand in between. I trust him. I love him. Jesus, be my savior of my life. The old is gone, the new has come, because now I'm a new creation in you. God, you tell us that because of that moment, in that moment, if anyone does that, they are saved, that they're on the right side of the lion, and they never will be under your paw, but they'll be in your arms of embrace. Help us, Father, to do that today. Help us to believe that today. But Father, for those of us that know you, whether it's been for a second or an entire life, might we remember that you are our great defender, that you stand in the gap for us, that you loved us enough to die for us, that in you is found hope and mercy and glory. And Father, we can stand firm knowing that when your son roars and strikes fear in his enemies, but confidence in his family. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet. Let's pray this thing out. God, we love you. We love the fact that you're our defender. You love us, and that you stand between us, Jesus, between us and God. Would you just remind us, Father, of that as we leave here, that we walk out strutting behind the Lion of Judah as he leads us into our lives, that he will protect, that he will guide, that he will strengthen. But Father, it's so important to be on the right side of you. So help us, Father, to do that, never to get ahead of you, never to get in your line of sight, but Father, to be behind your strong shoulders, that you would protect us, that you would guide us, Father. Anyone, Father, in this room that has accepted Jesus today, might you just instruct them to go to the front to be able to be prayed for at the cross. But might we all remember, Father, that you are good, that you are real, and that you are big. We thank you so much, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Lead us now out of this place into this world. Help us to be behind the Lion of Judah. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're it.